All right, as you're getting seated, I invite you now to open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at a short passage today from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can reach underneath the seat and grab one and follow along this morning as we come to our fifth sermon in this series called The Gospel in Life. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 13 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, we confess to you that we so often stumble without your word, and so we need you to illuminate our ways this morning, illuminate our path, so that we might not only follow you, but follow you and not stumble. And so we pray that you would use your word in our lives this morning to do just that. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is truth. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So far during this series, we have seen that followers of Jesus are called to be distinct from the world. That's been a recurring theme of this entire series, is that we are called to be distinct from the world around us. So the first week of our series, we looked at the life of Daniel, and we saw that when Daniel went to Babylon, Daniel did not make the mistake of assimilating and beginning to resemble the Babylonians, but he maintained his identity as a man of God. And last week we saw Paul's instructions to the church, which follow that exact same principle when he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Again, we are called to be distinct and set apart from the world around us. However, even though, as I said during the first week, Christians are not to resemble the world, we also are not to retreat from the world. Or to put it another way, we're called to be set apart from the world, but we're not called to be secluded from the world. When Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, he said, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And many people have summarized Jesus' teachings over the years as saying that Christians are not called to be of the world, but we are called to be in the world. And there have been some Christians throughout history who have tried to remove themselves from the world, who've tried to separate themselves off from the world. But we need to see very clearly that is not the way of Jesus. Jesus entered into the fallen world in order to redeem it, and his followers are called to that same pattern. We cannot share the gospel with others if we are removed from the world. We cannot reach the lost if we are not involved in the world. We cannot minister to the broken if we are not involved in the world. We cannot fulfill the Great Commission if we are not involved in the world. So we need to see that rather than withdrawing from the world, we are called to be witnesses in the world. Rather than withdrawing from the world, we are called to be witnesses in the world. And this morning, what we want to explore is the theme of witness. How is it that we are called to bear witnesses and be witnesses in the world around us? That's what we're going to explore by looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And when you look at this passage, the first thing I want you to see is that this passage gives us two images that direct our witness. Two images that direct our witness in the world, that help us understand how it is we are called to witness. And the first is this: in a world of decay, Christians are salt. Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, I have to be honest with you. For many, many years as a Christian, I never really understood this image. It never really made a lot of sense to me. What does it mean that Christians are salt? You know, in our modern day age, we primarily use salt as a flavor enhancer. So for instance, if you are eating something that tastes really bland, you might say, "Boy, this really needs some salt, doesn't it?" Right? And some people really like their salt, right? We use salt as a flavor enhancer. But really, in the ancient world, although that may have been one purpose of salt, salt had a much more important purpose in the ancient world, and that was that salt was a preservative. So salt could be used to preserve certain foods, especially meats, from going bad as quickly. And remember, in the ancient world, there was no refrigeration, so you don't get to put your leftovers in the freezer or in the fridge. But salt was mostly used as a preservative to help, for instance, meats from going rotten. And so by using this image, I want you to see Jesus is telling us something about the world and something about ourselves. So the truth that he's telling us about the world is that the world is in a constant state of decay and decomposition. After the fall, sin has spoiled the world so that it is constantly becoming more decayed and more corrupt. In Noah's day, for instance, you get this description. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." And of course, many of you know that because of the corruption, God sends the flood to wipe out every living thing, except for Noah's family, on the earth and sort of start over. But even after the flood, it is clear that that corruption has not passed away. Because in Genesis 8:21, after the flood, God says, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." Even though God has wiped out almost all of humanity, sin remains, and therefore corruption remains on the earth. This corruption has a tendency to constantly spread. The world is like a piece of meat that is constantly moving towards becoming inedible and rotten or spoiled. Now, some people would push back against what I'm saying here, and they would say, "That is entirely too pessimistic a view of the world. I mean, wait a minute. We aren't constantly going backwards. We're moving forwards. I mean, think about how much more information we have today than ever before. How much knowledge we have today, more than ever before. How much more technology we have than ever before, and how much more advanced than we are ever before." And yet, where has all of that information and all of that knowledge and all of that technology gotten us? There's this constant tendency to think that the world is becoming better and better, and yet then things tend to crash in and crush that misconception. Actually, during the late 1800s and early 1900s, there was a very, very optimistic spirit about the way the world was moving. As in the late 1800s, everyone thought that the world was getting better and better and better, and that we were moving towards some kind of utopia where everything was just going to be perfect and the world was going to leave all of its problems behind. And then do you remember what happened as we moved into the 20th century? It was one of the bloodiest centuries in all of human history. There was World War I, and then there was World War II, and then there was more, and all of these things continued to take place. And we see that the world is constantly in a state of decay. Where has all of the knowledge, where has all of the technology, where has all of the information that we have today more than ever before gotten us? Are we closer to God than ever before? Are we more righteous as a society than ever before? Are we more holy than ever before? And I think the answer is no. Our world is just as prone to sin as it was in Noah's day, because as we acquire more knowledge, we just come up with new ways to sin. As we develop new technology, we figure out ways to use that technology for evil as well as for good, don't we? And so the truth that Jesus is telling us about the world is that the world is in a continual state of decay. That's where it's always tending to move. And yet, here's the good news. He says that the truth he's telling us about ourselves is that Christians are like salt. His people are like salt. And that means that we are to live in such a way as to prevent and stop that decay. That through us, through God at work in us and through us, we actually have the ability to be salt in the world and to help stop the spread of evil, help stop the spread of decay. What Jesus wants us to ask ourselves by using this image is to continually ask ourselves, how can I be a person in my circle, in my community, that prevents moral and spiritual decay? How can I stop evil from spreading around me in my neighborhood, in my workplace, in my school? How can I be like salt in all of those places? How can I use my opportunities and my influence to help stop the spiritual and moral decay that is so prolific in the world? Now, some of us think about that and it feels very overwhelming. Because we look at the state of the world and we can easily become overwhelmed because the world's problems look so huge and we feel so small and insignificant and ill-equipped to really do anything about those problems. But remember this, God is not calling you to change the entire world. He's not calling you to stop all of the problems of the world. He is asking you to be salt wherever he has placed you. We need Christians who are sprinkled like salt throughout every single country, across every single corner of society, so that we can be an influence and a force to prevent evil from spreading around us. Listen to these words from the great British pastor John Stott. He said, "Christian salt has no business to remain snugly in elegant little ecclesiastical salt cellars." Or to put it in our terms, maybe salt's not supposed to stay in the salt shaker. It's supposed to be out. Our place is to be rubbed into the secular community as salt is rubbed into meat to stop it going bad. And when society does go bad, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But should we not rather reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question to ask is, where is the salt? In a world of decay, Christians are salt. Now, that's the first image for our witness. But the second image is that in a world of darkness, Christians are light. So Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." And once again, by using that image, I want you to see he's telling us something about the world and something about ourselves. What he's implying about the world is that the world is in a state of darkness. And you can see this very clearly if you read the beginning of John's gospel, and it describes the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God coming into the world, and it describes him descending into a world of darkness. But in the midst of that darkness, a light appears. And of course, that light is the Son of God himself. Jesus says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, here's what's amazing. That's an amazing truth in and of itself. But what Jesus is telling us in Matthew 5 is that he's saying, not only am I the light of the world, but he says, you are the light of the world. And that brings up an interesting question, which is, how can both of those things be true at the same time? Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," in John 8. In Matthew 5, he says, "You are the light of the world." How can we be the light of the world if Jesus is the light of the world? And the answer is that Christians are the light of the world, not in the sense that we have some kind of inherent life or light in and of ourselves, but we are the light of the world in as much as we have Christ living in us and his light shines in and through us to the rest of the world. The Bible says that when we are born again, Christ lives within us by his Holy Spirit so that we become reflectors of the light of Christ. We radiate the light of Christ, the one who lives in us. To quote from another British pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones summarizes it this way. He says, "As those who believe the gospel, we have received light and knowledge and instruction, but in addition, it has become part of us. It has become our life so that we thus become reflectors of it. The remarkable thing, therefore, of which we are reminded here is our intimate relationship with Him. The Christian is a man or woman who has received and has become a partaker of the divine nature. The light that is Christ Himself, the light that is ultimately God, is the light that is in the Christian. That is the amazing reality that we need to see. The world is in darkness, but Christians are the light of the world. What does it mean to be the light of the world? Well, one way to think of it is this. If salt is the negative image, light is the positive image. So if being salt means that we are called to prevent the spread of evil and moral decay, then being light means we're called to promote the spread of truth and righteousness and holiness around us, to encourage those things. And in his famous study on the Sermon on the Mount, Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about three ways that Christians are called to be light. He says, first of all, light exposes darkness. We are called to be light that exposes darkness by our words and our deeds. We show the world that there is a contrast between light and darkness, and we're called to expose the world's darkness for what it is. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came into the world as a light, and he exposed darkness and often was received with opposition because of it. Think about it with me for a minute. Why were the Pharisees so opposed to Jesus? Why did they hate Jesus so much? A lot of times people say, well, because he was gaining such a large following, or he was competing with their authority. Yeah, that's true, but I don't think that's really the whole truth. I think there's something much deeper. And I think that the reason that they hated Jesus so much is because the Pharisees thought of themselves as holy, righteous men. And when Jesus came, who is pure holiness and pure righteousness, Jesus exposed them for what they truly were. And they hated him for it. But light exposes darkness, and Christians are called to expose the darkness. Paul says in Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So we, as light, expose darkness, but we don't just do that. We explain to the world the cause of that darkness. Many people would agree today that the world is in a state of darkness. A lot of people look at the news and they say, yeah, I agree with you. There is a lot of darkness in the world. But they struggle to understand why it is there's so much darkness in the world. They ask the question, why is there so much darkness? But they don't have an answer. But Christians have the answer. We know that the world is filled with darkness because human beings are estranged from their Creator because of our sin. And so, as I said a couple of weeks ago, the problem in the world is not something outside of us. It's something inside of us. It is our sin. It is our fallen hearts that need to be redeemed, which is why in our fallenness we love darkness rather than light. Jesus says in John 3:19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Do you see the problem? The problem is something inside of us. People say today, well, you know, it's just the world needs more information. People need to be taught how to live better. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Because John says the problem is much deeper than that. The problem is even when the light does get shown to us, we don't like it. Because we prefer darkness rather than light. Because our hearts are fallen. And until the heart is redeemed, it will never be remedied. So, light exposes darkness. Light explains to the world the cause of darkness, but it doesn't just do that. It also shows the world the way out of darkness. If we are called to be light, we show the world the way out of darkness. And Christians are the only people who can show the world the way out of darkness, because the only way out of darkness is the gospel, and only the church has the gospel. The way out of the darkness is not that we need more knowledge, or that we need more education, or that we need more politics, or whatever it might be. The way out of the darkness is the gospel, which is the only thing that can bring men and women out of darkness and into light. To quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones again, he says, "The Christian is here to tell the world that there is a way to God, a very simple one. It is to know one person called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the Son of God, and he came from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to illumine the darkness, to expose the cause of darkness, and to make a new and living way out of it all back to God and to heaven." So, what is our witness to the world? Jesus says, in a world of decay, Christians are salt. In a world of darkness, Christians are light. But what I want you to see is that in this passage, he doesn't just use those two images to describe and direct our witness, but he also talks about two impediments, we might say, that deter our witness. And the first impediment to our witness is losing our saltiness. Christians are called to be salty people. And you know, I know that word has taken on a whole new meaning in our modern age. It's become more of a slang term for, you know, people being grumpy or, you know, sort of difficult to deal with in a certain circumstance. We don't mean that kind of salty, but we are called to be salty. And there is the danger of, according to Jesus, losing that saltiness. Verse 13, if you look at it again, says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, this is an interesting statement Jesus makes because, in one sense, my understanding is that salt can't really lose its saltiness. Salt is salt, and it's going to be salt. And so it's strange that he would say salt could lose its saltiness. Salt can't really lose its saltiness, but what it can do is it can become mixed with impurities. And in the ancient world, this was actually common, that sometimes people maybe would be selling or trading salt, and it could become mixed with other impurities. And in that case, if it's mixed with enough impurities, enough other substances, it can indeed lose its flavor. It can lose its power. It can lose its saltiness. And the lesson for Christians here is very clear. If we want to be effective witnesses to the world, we have to retain our purity and our distinction from the world. It's very simple. You know, and this is a mistake that we make, because in virtually every single generation, there are Christians who think that in order to reach the world, we need to become more like the world. People say, well, we can't reach the world unless we are more like the world. And if we're more like the world, then we'll be able to reach the world. But the reality is the exact opposite is true. If we want to reach the world, we need to remain distinct from the world, because Christians and churches that begin to look like the world lose their saltiness, and they no longer have anything left to offer the world. Think about it. Why would someone who is searching for answers want to come to a church that looks exactly like the rest of the world? You say, I don't need to go to the church to get what you're offering, because you look exactly like the rest of the world. I can get that somewhere else. If the church is not distinct from the world, we have nothing left to offer the world, because we have lost our saltiness. And Jesus says, we are no longer good for anything. It's a very big danger to lose the saltiness that we have been given, the distinction from the world that we have. To quote again from John Stott, he said, "Probably the greatest tragedy of the church throughout its long and checkered history has been its constant tendency to conform to the prevailing culture instead of developing a Christian counterculture." He adds, "Christian saltiness is Christian character depicted in the Beatitudes, committed Christian discipleship exemplified in both deed and word. For effectiveness, the Christian must retain his Christ-likeness as salt must retain its saltness. If Christians become assimilated to non-Christians and contaminated by the impurities of the world, they lose their influence, and the influence of Christians in and on society depends on their being distinct, not identical." So, the first impediment to our witness that's going to destroy our witness is if we lose that saltiness, if we lose the distinction. The second impediment is that to our witness is concealing our light. So listen again to what Jesus says in verses 14 through 16. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, this is a very simple illustration Jesus is giving here. He's saying basically, the reason that you turn on a light is to illuminate a dark room, right? You don't turn on a lamp. If you're getting up in the middle of the night and you turn on a lamp so that you don't kill yourself when you try to go to the bathroom, and if you're like me, maybe you still almost kill yourself when you go to the bathroom because you're having trouble seeing or you're stepping on some toys or something that have been left out. Anyway, you don't turn on a lamp and then immediately cover up the lamp, because the reason you turned on the lamp was to illuminate the darkness of the room. It's very simple, right? And in the same way, he says, Christians have a light to shine to the world. And we aren't to do anything that would cover up and conceal that light. Now, why would Jesus need to say this? He needs to say it because our tendency is to do certain things to conceal our light, to cover our light. And we do this for a number of different reasons. Sometimes I think it's embarrassment. You know, we're conscious of the fact that the Christian life is so out of step with the world around us, and it makes us feel self-conscious, and it makes us feel embarrassed. And so we do things to cover up the light a little bit so that we don't look quite as odd to the people around us, right? Sometimes it's embarrassment. Sometimes it's fear. You know, we're afraid of how others might respond to us. Maybe we're afraid there are certain people that are going to reject us, and we'll no longer be able to be in a relationship with them if we shine that light too brightly. And so we cover it up a little bit. We conceal the light, maybe just enough so that we're not causing any problems. Sometimes it's embarrassment, sometimes it's fear, sometimes I think it's just apathy. You know, we simply aren't motivated to shine our light into the world, either because we feel like the world doesn't need the light that I have, or because I just feel like that light is not going to make any difference. So I'm just going to cover it up. But regardless of what reasons it might be, Jesus says we are not to conceal our light. We're to let our light shine before others. Why? Well, because when we let our light shine before others, some people will see the light and they will turn to God. They will glorify God. Now, Jesus is not naive here. Not everyone is going to respond that way. And in fact, if you look at the ministry of Jesus, when Jesus carried out his earthly life, his earthly ministry, every time, virtually every circumstance that he goes through, you see two different reactions. Some people were offended and repelled by Jesus, and other people were extremely attracted to Jesus and his message. And you see both reactions throughout the ministry of Jesus, continually. Some people being repelled and offended, and others being attracted and believing. And if Jesus continually has those two responses to him, we should expect the same thing. There will be some, as we shine the light into the world, that will be offended by it, that will be repelled by it. We shouldn't be surprised by that, because Jesus encountered the exact same thing. But we also should not become pessimistic and think that there will be none who are interested, because according to this passage, Jesus is saying there will be some who see the light that we have to shine through our words, through our deeds, through our lives, and they will want to know more, and they will see that, and they will conclude that this is what I've been looking for. This is what I need. They will give glory, Jesus says, to our Father who is in heaven. So I want to close this morning by reading you one more quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who, in his study of the Sermon on the Mount, explains this so powerfully. Here's what he says. Christian people, you and I are living in the midst of men and women who are in a state of gross darkness. They will never have any light anywhere in this world except from you and from me and the gospel we believe and teach. They are watching us. Do they see something different about us? Are our lives a silent rebuke to them? Do we live so as to lead them to come and ask us, why do you always look so peaceful? How is it you are so balanced? How can you stand up to the things as you do? Why is it you are not dependent on artificial aids and pleasures as we are? What is this thing that you have got? If they do, we can tell them that wondrous, amazing, but tragically neglected news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and to give men and women a new nature and a new life and to make them children of God. Christian people alone are the light of the world today. Let us live and function as children of light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us to yourself. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, cleansing us, making us new. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for drawing us into relationship with you and filling us with your light. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be salt of the earth, light of the world. We recognize that we do this not because of any strength or power that we have within ourselves, but because of you, Lord Jesus, at work and living within us. So help us to be distinct. Help us to shine as lights in this world. And may you use our lives as witnesses to bring more and more men and women, more boys and girls, every age, every walk of life, into relationship with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.